Father, we thank you for the men and women in uniform, and we thank you that this July 4th week that's coming, we thank you for our nation. We thank you for all the people, Lord, that serve in uniform, men and women. And Lord, we begin our service praising you, loving you, thanking you, and each of us coming together to go faithfully now to the throne of grace to lift up this young man who's shipping away to Afghanistan, away from his mother, away from his father. Lord, we pray over Christopher for protection, divine protection, Lord, that he will return just as he left, just as he is leaving, the total person will come back. Protect his mind, protect his body, protect those that he serves with there. And Lord, be with us now. Meet every need, Father, supernaturally, as you always do in this service. Every need that's present, perhaps it's a marriage or prayer, it's a whatever it might be, Lord, the physical or mental, whatever, you are the King. Touch your people, the sheep of your pasture. Somehow, some way, help me, as you always do, to teach your word accurately and faithfully, Lord. And we pray this morning that we embrace this, that we actually, Lord, let us have a glimpse of heaven as we study your word this morning. We pray over the whole congregation now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to the last book of the Bible as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. These 14 verses we're going to cover this morning. And let me begin by reading them to you, if you will. Or if I may, rather. Revelation chapter 5, remember John is in heaven, verse 1, and it says here that, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So John says, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And the church says, amen. Wonderful word from God. Remember last week, we were caught up. Remember, the church is no more. The church is now in heaven. Chapter 4, thank God we were all, the faithful church, I should say, we were raptured. And there we are in heaven with our Lord. Amen? Let's not forget that chapter 4 and 5, now listen, they run together. They're not, there's no division there. And so it's important to see that. This is the only book here in the Bible that declares a person who reads, keeps, and hears the sayings of this book are the sayings of the prophecy, because these are the things future. God says, I declare you blessed. So this morning, you have just been declared blessed by Almighty God. Amen? And you know, I know that when we study through the book of Revelation, did you notice that there's not any problems? There are no marriage problems, no kid problems, no money problems. And the reason is we're in heaven. Amen. All right. So I'm not going to talk about marriage problems or money problems or any of those things because we're in heaven. All the world is in trouble, but we're not in trouble. Amen. So as we study this out, this third point of our divine outline this morning, it's important to remember that we today, we are living between the end of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4. One day we're going to be caught up like it is in chapter 4, and we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. And there's going to be a church left. Oh yeah, the church of Laodicea. It's going to be left behind because it's the harlot church, the apostate church, the church of the excluded Christ. He's not there. They're the church that's going to embrace the world, or who has already embraced the world and will embrace the Antichrist as well. But the faithful church, Philadelphia, we are now in heaven with the Lord. And we left off last time with an incredible worship session. And it's now going to come to an end. And we're in heaven with John. This morning, I want to talk to you from chapter 5 on the subject of who is worthy. John says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." In chapter 4, remember that when John saw, when he was caught up into the heavenlies and he sees God there on the throne, he can't make it out. It's a figure, but there's not any features. There's just all those magnificent colors and rainbows and so forth. It's like a throne of light. But all of a sudden now he's there in the throne. He sees a hand and it sticks out, and that's the right hand of God the Father. And in that hand is a scroll. And John sees that, and on the front and back, it's completely filled with writing. In other words, seven seals. Seven is a number of completion, perfection. Not one more sentence, not one more word can be added to the scroll. It is complete, and we're going to learn about that this morning. So we have to ask ourselves on this last day of June, what is the scroll and what is the message of the scroll? You know, if we lived in the time of John, John would understand completely because during there in Rome, if you were going to make out a will, you'd make it out, put it on the parchment, and it would be sealed with seven seals. Caesar Augustus did that, for example, Vespasian, the rest of them. But we're not in Rome. We're in heaven. Amen. So we're talking about this scroll here is the scroll, many, many things, but it's a scroll of redemption. It's the scroll that says this earth that is so ruined and so cursed is going to be liberated. Amen. It talks about us who are already redeemed. But the opening of the seals, when Jesus starts opening them in chapter 6, boy, we know what happens. We know that the great tribulation is going to start. God's wrath is going to be poured out on this planet. You remember when in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, chapter 12, when the angel Gabriel came to Daniel to explain the vision, to explain what was going on. And he said this to Daniel. He said, Daniel, "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." That means Israel. Michael is the guardian angel over the nation of Israel. At that time, after the church is raptured, okay, the time of the great tribulation period, when Israel is being attacked and so forth there at the end of the age, the things that are coming, he says this. The angel says to Daniel, "There will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered," meaning the children of Israel. Jesus told us the same thing in Matthew 24. He said, "Listen, there's going to be a time of great tribulation. It's not been since the beginning of the world, nor never has been." The angel Gabriel goes on to tell Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, and he says this, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book." And then he tells Daniel how long. He says, "Seal up the book until the time of the end." We are living in the time of the end. Amen. We're living in the last days. He said, "Seal it until the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." I've heard that taught but talking about knowledge shall increase, meaning all this technology and so forth, you know, iPads, iPhones and all the rest. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse in Daniel is saying knowledge will increase about the prophecies concerning the last days. Oh, listen, every Christian, every believer, you should be, I pray you already are, a student of prophecy, a student of the end times, knowing what you believe and why you believe it and being able to prove it from the Bible. So the scroll is a message to us. Listen, it's things future. The book of Revelation is not a hidden book. It's not a book that is, that you can't understand. It's given to us. It's unveiled, if you will. So we will understand the things that are future, the things that are coming on this planet. Chapter 4 and following are yet future. Amen? It's very important. Chapter 3, the church is now in heaven. Chapter 4, everything is future. It hasn't happened yet. And I know that there are many, maybe you're sitting here this morning. I love you. I'm certainly not condemning you or criticizing you, but you come from a background and maybe in your theological mindset that you say, well, Bill, I've always been taught that the book of Revelation is a closed book. There's no sense even learning about it because everything in the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. I understand if you came from a background that would teach that, believe that, but here's the deal. It's not fulfilled. You see, the things of chapter 4 and following in the book of Revelation are things not only future, but they are things that are not local, they are things global. And so, because see, a lot of people say, well, Matthew 24 was the fulfillment, all the things of Revelation have now been fulfilled. No, no, no. Whenever Titus destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, that's what he destroyed. He didn't destroy any place else, did he? No, it was a local destruction. Revelation is a global destruction, loved one. These are the last days, the things that are coming, a time of trouble, and thank God the church is going to be removed before that time of trouble. Amen? We're going to be caught away. So we look at this, and this message, the scroll, is for us, but also it's so much more. Look at verse 2. He says, and then I saw, John says, a strong angel. Isn't that amazing? A strong angel. Does that mean there are weak angels? I don't know. You know, a strong angel. And look what he was doing. Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? That's a great question. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to do that? You know what? First of all, we have to say, who is this strong angel? We're not told. Could it be Gabriel, the one in Daniel chapter 12 that I just read to you about? The reason I say that is because the word Gabriel, his name means strength of God. I'm not saying this is Gabriel. I'm just saying it could be. I don't know. But look what the angel was doing. When that word proclaiming, it means it is a continuous proclaiming, a continuous call throughout all of the universe. He's trying to find someone. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to look upon the scroll? Who is worthy to break its or loose its seals? That's what he's doing. He's searching. And then it says, it did it with a loud voice. That means everyone in the entire universe heard it. He didn't say those who are able. He said, I'm looking for someone who is qualified. I'm looking for someone who is worthy. I'm looking for someone who can reverse the curse of creation. I'm looking for someone who can make all things new. I'm looking for someone who can truly establish truth and justice, who can correct every wrong ever committed. It's not the White House. It's not the Supreme Court. And it's certainly not a midnight filibuster in Austin. It's not any of those things. And look what he says, all that time and yelling and screaming, looking, he says, and no one, that means not even one, no one where? No one in heaven, no one on earth, no one under the earth was able, was worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. The greatest search of all time. Loved one, now listen. We are in heaven. Amen? Chapter 4 and 5. That's the church. We're in heaven. We're right there. We're seeing. We're witnessing all of these things. And you think about that. The greatest search of all time. Surely out of all creation since all eternity. Surely there has to be somebody that's worthy. I mean, just think. How about Noah? Noah, was he a man of faith? Incredible faith. Listen, he believed God. He didn't even know what an ark was. Here's the instructions. I want you to build an ark. There's going to be a flood. Lord, what is a flood? What's rain? I don't understand, but that's okay. I'm going to build it. Listen, Noah's faith condemned every man and woman and child on the entire planet. He survived in his family. Amen. They didn't survive. The world perished. So surely you would think, Noah, you ought to be able to open it. Or how about the angels, Michael, Gabriel? Can you not open it? Well, you're in heaven. How about Abraham? Abraham was called a friend of God. He can't open it. How about Moses? How about Moses? God said, you're the most humble man that ever walked on the face of the earth. He can't open it either. How about King David? I love King David, don't you? The sweet psalmist of Israel. God said about David, he said, David is a man after my own heart, God said. But David, he's there in all of creation. Sorry, David, you can't open it either. How about John the Baptist? Jesus said about John the Baptist, of born of women, there's not been a greater one. Think about that. John the Baptist, you can't do it either. Well, let's get Jesus' mom in there. Let's get Mary. No, Mary, I'm sorry, you can't do it. Neither can John, neither can Peter, neither can Paul. There is absolutely no one, I'm sorry, not even the Pope. And can you believe this? Listen to me now. The search was made even under the earth. Now, that doesn't mean like right below us is Australia or China, something. That doesn't mean that. When it says under the earth, it's speaking of Hades. God's, he said, no one is worthy anywhere. You know what? We live in a time when many people think they are worthy. May I tell you, there is no one worthy but one person. Amen? I'm going to say something else. When we get to heaven, I want you to notice something. I am not slamming anybody in this world, but I want you to know that no religion is going to be sitting on the throne. And there's not going to be any founders of any other religion sitting on the throne. There is only one person who is worthy. And the scroll. What is the scroll? It's our redemption, yes. The redemption of our planet, yes. It's all the judgments of chapter 6 and following, yes. But it's more than that. It's the title deed of the earth. You say the title deed of the earth, yes. Because the earth doesn't belong to God yet. Well, God made it. Of course he made it. But something happened, didn't it? In other words, the authority of the earth, the title deed, if you will, it passed to someone else. Why? Because the one who we came from, the federal head of the human race, Adam, he sold us out in the garden, didn't he? In other words, he disobeyed God. He listened to his wife. I'm not beating you women up. But that must have been the Holy Spirit. He listened to Eve. He listened to the serpent. He partook. He ate. And when he did that, the authority passed to another. In other words, the title deed passed to Satan because of Adam. Well, I don't believe that, Bill. Well, then tell me, what does it mean in 1 John 5:19 where it says, and we know that we are of God, but the whole world system, not the flowers and the trees and the bees and all that. No, the whole world system lies under, the Antichrist system lies under the sway, the control of the wicked one, the devil, the deceiver, the hater of God. The hater of every person. The devil doesn't care if you are a Muslim or if you are a Baptist. Do you understand? He doesn't care. He hates everyone absolutely equally. He comes to kill. He comes to steal, to destroy anyone that he can. You say, well, Bill, I'm still not convinced about that. Well, let me give you one more scripture. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, there in the temptation scene, Jesus in the wilderness, it says, then the devil taking Jesus up into a high mountain. Here's what the devil did. And he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, listen very carefully, all this authority, all the kingdoms of the world, all this authority I will give you and their glory. Listen to what the devil says. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Jesus did not dispute what the devil said. Matter of fact, the devil continued and he said, "Therefore, Jesus, if you will worship before me, if you will fall down and worship me, all will be yours." No need to go to the cross. There's a shortcut. I know why you're here. I know what you're doing. Here, you can have it all back. Fall down right now. Jesus said what? He defeated the devil. How? With the word of God. It is written, and it stands written forever. Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve. Amen? No, listen. Adam sold us out. That's why the world is all messed up. That's why you see all the suffering and all of that. It's because of the devil, the things, the wars, rumors of war, all the hell that's on this planet. Oh, listen. Look what happens. John, he's so upset there in heaven. And so he couldn't find, there was no one to open the scroll, the title deed of the earth. And look what happens. He said, John says, "Oh, and I wept much." That means he was weeping uncontrollably. It's the same word, wept, is the same Greek word that's used for Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. It's the same Greek word whenever Peter, when he denied the Lord those three times, and he went out and it says he wept bitterly. So he's got these tears. He's weeping. And you know, and I was looking at that and I said, "Oh Lord," he said, "I wept much. Why? There's no one worthy. There's no one that can stop all this suffering. There's no one that can stop all this sin. There's no one that can stop this perversion on earth. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. The devil, he's going to continue to deceive this planet." It says he was weeping much. He was weeping aloud. It was audible. I don't know that I've ever found recorded where there was the weeping in heaven. Weeping. I don't think it's recorded. And I'm thinking, wow, there's the tears falling on the floor of heaven or whatever is there. And I'm thinking, this, right there, Psalm 56:8, what is it where it says, God has a bottle for our tears. I think he just reached out and caught every one of them. Remember, he writes every tear that we've ever cried. It says in his book of remembrance. Every tear, not a lot of tear, every tear, every little tear, even the beginning of a tear, it's recorded of all mankind. And I look at this and I say, "Oh Lord, how can I teach verse 5? How can I really teach that? It's so deep." Look what he says. He says, "But one of the elders," now we know the 24 elders, that's the church, amen? Okay, so one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep." I pray in Jesus' name that that becomes a today word for your heart. Straight from heaven, straight from the when we are there, but right now, here we are the church, amen? We have not been caught up yet. Here we are, and I believe that is a word to us. Stop our weeping. Oh yes, I know we cry, I know we weep, but why don't we stop our weeping, and why don't we start winning the lost, amen? Why don't we take back cities that are full of darkness? Why don't we walk through and march through because we're the light of the world? Amen? I look at that and I say, what a word for us. You know, yes, we need to weep with those who weep, but that elder, one of the elders, he's probably a Baptist. I don't know. Here, look at what he says. He goes, "Do not weep, Brother Bill. Brother John, now stop it." I look at that and I say, listen, why don't we rise up, truly rise up in faith, real faith, that expects God, and find and walk in the true potential that Jesus has already given unto us. Where we truly know in our hearts, wherever we are, whatever we're going through, whatever situation, whatever, you walk into college, you walk into the office, you walk into Walmart, wherever you are, you really are the only light of the world. You're the church of Jesus Christ. And we are forever triumphant, no matter what we're facing and no matter what we are going through. But it's more than that. That word weeping, it says, do not weep. It so captivated my heart when I said that. I said, that's a today word for me. I said, I went and looked how many times the word weep or weeping is used in the book of Revelation. I found it was used 5 times. But only one of the 5 was for the believer, and it's right here. The rest of the time is used for those that are on the earth during the great tribulation period. Listen to me. We need to weep for the lost because when we're gone, they're here. We need to win people to Jesus Christ today. And you know why? Because here's the deal. Jesus told us, he said those that people, when they're not saved, a person that is not born from above, listen very carefully, he says they're going to be cast into outer darkness. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. I don't know where outer darkness is. I don't want to ever see outer darkness. Amen. It says you're going to be cast into outer darkness. Those that reject Jesus Christ, that don't know him. He says they're going to be cast into outer darkness. And listen to what they're going to be doing. And they will be weeping. Weeping. Listen to me. Those that do not come to Christ, those that reject him, they're going to spend eternity. Yes, it's called hell. I don't understand all of it. Yes, it's called outer darkness. I can't comprehend it. But I know some place in that outer darkness where people cannot see one another, that place of despair and loneliness, they're going to be weeping. Now listen, not for a moment, not for just a second. They're going to be weeping, it says, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Do you hear me? For eternity. How long is eternity? It's forever and ever. And it says there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus said. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We carry Jesus Christ in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit upon us. We need to tell people about the Lord. Amen. We need to tell them that Jesus loves them and died for them and wants them and do anything to save them. And then it says, and one of the elders said to me, "Oh, John, don't weep. Do not weep. There's no reason to weep, John," is what he's saying. Why? Well, behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. We sing that song, he has overcome. He has prevailed. That's that word Nike there in the Greek, if that's or Nikeo, however they pronounce it. It means conqueror. He's conquered, he's won, to open the scroll and to loose its seals. So the church, the elder there, he says, "Listen, John, don't weep, but look." That's a good word for us, isn't it? Don't weep, but look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Don't weep, John. He says, the line of the tribe of Judah is here. The elder uses two messianic titles to convey this to John. He calls Jesus, first of all, the line of the tribe of Judah. Now, we know Hebrews 7:14 says that Jesus came from Judah, okay? The line. But we also know in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob's last, he's on the deathbed, he's dying, and he blesses all of his children, talking about how Judah, that scepter of righteousness, will not depart from you until Shiloh comes. Shiloh, that's our Lord and Savior, isn't it? And then he says, "Oh, but he's someone else. He's the root of David." You know, study that out, the root of David. He came from David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. And not only that, Jesus himself in Matthew 20, or Revelation 22, 16, what did he say? He says, "I, Jesus, even I, who have sent my angel to testify to you, I am the root and offspring of David." What does that mean? We're in heaven and we're looking. What does it mean? It means, first of all, when it says Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, it means that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's royal. Amen. That speaks of his divinity. Jesus is God. And then it says he's the offspring of David, or the root of David. He came from that lineage. That means something else. That tells us of his humanity. Now listen to me. When we see him, we're going to stand in heaven or sit there, be around him. We're in the midst of him. There is Jesus. He's in our midst right now. Amen. But there, we're going to see him and the line of the tribe of Judah. There he is. We're going to see the offspring or the root of David right there. We're going to see the God-man, his humanity, his deity. There is only one can take the scroll. There's only one who can look upon the scroll, the title deed of the earth. And there's only one who can open it. And that's because He created all things. Amen. And His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Lion and He is the Lamb. Amen. Not without a doubt about it. Oh, listen, He's the one who left Satan's kingdom in shambles. Remember what it says in Colossians 2:15. It says, and having disarmed principalities and powers, that's the fallen angels, the demons, the devil. It says, Jesus, what did He do? He made a public spectacle of them. He exposed them for what they really are. Triumphing over them in it, meaning the cross. Oh, yes, the devil still exists, but listen to me. The devil exists defeated. Do you believe that? He's defeated. Listen, the Christian always fights from a point of victory because we are overcomers and we're in the one who has overcome the world. Amen? The devil always fights from a point of defeat. He's always trying to gain. Listen, we need to walk on that. We need to walk all over that kit and put on the armor of God. You're not defeated. Now, look what happens here. The elder says, John, I want you to look. So it says, well, and I looked. And behold, in the very middle, in the midst of the throne, in the very center, Jesus should be the center of everything we are and do. He says, behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, that's the church, remember, in the middle of the church stood a lion. Oh, no, that's not what it says, is it? No. Well, he said he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He said he's the root of David. He said, we're expecting a lion. No, he said stood a lamb. You know, Jesus is called a lamb a few times in the other, in the New Testament. But in the book of Revelation, He's called the Lamb 28 times. Do you think God is trying to get something across to us? Absolutely. He says, stood a lamb as though it had been slaughtered, as though it had been violently slain. That's what that word means. Past tense, talking about the cross. And look what the lamb had, having seven horns, that seven, the perfect power, absolute power. Seven eyes, that perfect, complete wisdom, and which are the seven spirits, meaning the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit of God. And look what happens with the Holy Spirit. Sent out where? Into all the earth. Why? John 16:8. For judgment. Who is worthy? There's only one. Only one person is worthy. And He is the Lamb of God. Amen. You know, if you look up that word lamb in the Greek, it just means little lamb. It can mean young lamb. It can mean pet lamb. But the imagery here is slain, slaughtered, butchered lamb. Are you following me? And I look at that, and that just, even to say those words, it breaks my heart. See, Jesus is our Passover. He was sacrificed on Passover. He's the true Passover lamb. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53:7, He was led as a lamb unto slaughter. He never opened His mouth. He willingly died for you. He willingly died for me. Brutal death. But here's the good thing. We're going to see this. We're going to be there. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, listen, He's not sitting anymore. When He stands, man, that means something is about to happen. In other words, Jesus is about to act. In other words, judgment is coming to this earth, and He's ready to take back what belongs to Him, and that is His creation. And we're going to see that. He's going to stand as a lamb that has been slaughtered or slain. I'm going to ask you a question. I wonder if we will see the wounds, the brutality that He went through. You know, when Jesus ascended, remember when He appeared to Thomas? He said, Thomas, listen, behold my hands, my side, my feet, you know, look at me, you know, and so forth. Stick your finger in there, you know, check me out. Well, that was after His resurrection, wasn't it? And so right after that, remember in Luke chapter 24, they led Him out as far as Bethany. And as they did, what did Jesus do? He lifted up His nail-pierced hands to do what? To bless them as He was taken up from them. They saw the holes. They saw the nail prints in His hand, if you will. Will we see that? I think we will. I think we're going to look upon him as a lamb that was slain. Listen, have you come to the conclusion in your life that there is absolutely no one worthy? I mean, you know, you say, well, Bill, we're worthy. We're the co-heirs of Christ. We're the redeemed of the Lord. And we're in heaven. And when we see him, we're going to be like him. Was there anyone worthy found in heaven? No. We need to really understand that today in our selfish world that we live in. Thinking that everything, you know, we're worthy for this, I'm worthy. Well, you know what? When we've all done our job, when we've all served and done everything, Jesus just said, okay, just say that you're just servants. Amen. Worthy. I look in the mirror every day and I know how unworthy I am. Well, Bill, you know, you're beating yourself up. Let's don't beat ourselves up. We might have a self-esteem problem. I already have a self-esteem problem. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. There's only one person that is worthy. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He is Jesus Christ. He is our kinsman redeemer. He purchased us. Amen. He says, look what happened. Then Jesus, the Lamb with all the marks of death on him. It says, then he came. And look what he did. He took the scroll. He took the title deed of the earth, the redemption of the earth, all of the judgments. He took them out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. So Jesus now has moved. He's moved from the place of intercession all the way over to now. He says, I am the judge. And the Bible says that he will judge this world in righteousness. Remember there in Revelation 6, we'll see that the Lord willing next week. In verse 16 of Revelation 6, on the sixth seal, when it's broken, it says, all those on the earth, they said to the mountains and to the rocks, it said, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Boy, I'll tell you, the wrath of the Lamb, there's something that doesn't connect there. The wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The answer is absolutely no one. Now look at verse 8. And now when Jesus had taken the scroll, watch the result. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, the raptured faithful church, that's us in Jesus' name. The 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. Now we know that the 24 elders, the church, correct? Okay, now the church, they all have harp. Now, probably the Church of Christ won't have a harp because they don't believe in musical instruments, okay? It's all right. I love the Church of Christ. I'm just saying it's okay. God says, okay, you, the section over here, Baptist, okay, you can get all this. Calvary Chapel, yeah, you can have a rock band, okay? No, listen, I'm teasing. You know that. Each having a harp, the church, each of us having that harp. And look what else we have. And golden bowls full of incense. And what is that? Well, which are the prayers of the saints. That's that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do a study in your Bible, the word harps. You'll find they're connected to the prophets and they're connected through all of the Psalms about as instruments of praise. The harps. Heaven is going to be a joyous place, isn't it? It's going to be a place where we worship and so forth. And then it says golden bowls. Now we know that in Revelation chapter 15, verse 7, that these golden bowls, we know that they were full of the wrath of God, and that when the angels poured out the bowls, that the wrath of God was poured out on the people of earth. Revelation chapter 16 gives us the bowl judgments, okay? However, here, the golden bowls, look what they were full of. They were full of incense. And we already know that incense is symbolic of prayer. And it says the prayers of the people, the saints of God, us, the pleadings of the redeemed, perhaps all through history of the church age. I'm not for sure. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, they're now poured out to God. Now listen very carefully. Somehow our prayers in heaven now and then, somehow, maybe the church of all ages, I'm not for sure, but I know this much, our prayers play a part in God's plan while we're in heaven and while we're here on earth for the judgment that's coming upon this planet. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Let me read about the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3, when it says, "And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was giving much incense," here it is, "that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands." And look what happens now. "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunders and lightnings and earthquake." Somehow or another, we play a part in all of this. But now look what happens. Look at the song of the redeemed. That's us, loved one. Watch this. "And they," the 24 elders, "they sang a new song, saying, you were worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, you were butchered, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, nation, and have made us kings, priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And we need to pause right there, because many of you, I don't know what version of the Bible that you have, but if you're following along on those pronouns, in other words, the we and us and so forth, they or whatever, you may say, "Well, Bill, that's not in my Bible." You know, so there's a problem. Well, if you have an American Standard Version, and if you have the New International Version, or if you have the English Standard Version, or many other versions, they're going to say the same thing. In other words, they're going to say this right here. They're not going to say what you're reading in the King James or the New King James, okay? Let me read what they say. It says, "And they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and did purchase unto God with thy blood men." Not us, but men. It's very important. These two verses are vital for our understanding. It says, "the blood of men, not us, of every tribe, tongue, people, nation," verse 10, "and made," not us, but made them to be unto our God a kingdom of priests, and not we, but they reign upon the earth. How many, just for sake of just that, how many people have that Bible that says it like that in here? Don't be, just, okay, just about all of you, well, God forgive you. You need to mark that out and put in the right word. Listen to me very carefully. You know, that is very, very important, because now they can say, "Well, that's not the elders," or if it is the elders, they're not singing about the church at all. They're saying, who are they singing about? Who are they talking about? Who is redeemed? Listen, the King James and the New King James Version, I believe, are correct. Now, listen very carefully. In chapter 4, did we determine who the 24 elders were or are? Who are they? They're the church. They're the church, the called up church. Okay. Now, how we determine that? By many, many things. You know, Revelation chapter 7:11, the distinction between angels and elders and so forth, because so many people believe that they're angels. Not condemning them, but I'm telling you, I don't. I'll never teach it that way. I look at it totally differently. Listen, are angels ever counted in Scripture? No, they're not counted. Oh, there's myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands, but they're never counted. We are. There's 24. That's, in other words, we're the complete body of Christ in heaven. Amen? Also, angels, as we learned last week, they're not crowned. We're crowned. The church believers are crowned. The redeemed people are crowned. Not the angels. The angels don't sit on thrones. We sit on thrones. It was a promise from Jesus. Remember last week? Not only that, angels are not redeemed. They're not redeemed. Only saints can be redeemed. Amen? And angels are certainly not redeemed by the blood of Jesus, but we are. So let me just give you what David Hocking, my dear friend, says. And if anyone is qualified as he is, he owes about 3 or 4 doctorates, you know, in languages, he should know. Here's what he says. The removal of the word "us" after the word "redeemed" in verse 9, listen very carefully, is only found in the Codex Alexandrius. Now that, if you looked that up, that's about the 5th century, okay? It's the only place it's ever found. He says, the majority of the manuscript readings, whether early or late, contain the word "us." Go back and study. That's why the King James Version, you know, if you go back in the, you know, it was King James, the one who initiated that, the start there back in 16, what was it, 24, I believe. It's talking about the church. Amen? It's talking about us, loved one. So let me read it to you again the way it should read. It says, and they, meaning the 24 elders, the church in heaven. What's that next word? Sang. They sang something. What did they sing? They sang a new song. Here it is. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open it. Why? For you were violently slain upon the cross. You were slain. You've redeemed us to God. Angels are not redeemed to God. We're the purchased possession. Amen? He's redeemed us. He's bought us. And the price that he paid for us, it says, how? By your blood. Every tribe, that means every descent, tongue, every language, every people, every race, nation, every culture. In other words, all of humanity. And look what he's made us. Not them, us. Kings and priests to God. We have access to God forever and ever. Now we have it, and then and for all eternity. Fellowship, communion, oh, intimacy. And we shall reign on the earth. How long are we going to reign on the earth? Man, we're going to reign for 1,000 years. Why? We come back with him, remember? Revelation 19, 11 and following. We come back with Jesus at the second coming. We rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Oh, it's going to be a great time. Now, can I confuse you just for a minute? Okay, I mean, Bill, I'm already confused. It says in verse 9, talking about the church, they sang. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to do a study. You don't have to do this, but let me just provoke you. I want you to look through the entire Bible, and I want you to tell me this. Where do you find angels singing? Well, Bill, now, you know that they, at the birth of Christ there, when the shepherds in the field and, you know, peace, goodwill toward men, all that, you know, come on, Bill. And the angels, you know, it says the angels were praising and saying. Didn't say singing, it says saying. Can you find any place where angels sing? Well, you might, but you have to study it out. If there's any place, maybe it's in the book of Job where you find, I don't know. But that's very interesting. Now, some of you are going, listen, I tell you, they sang Silent Night. I know they did. And you know, you're upset already. No. Listen. You know, listen, this song here, you know what I like about this song? It's not a sissy song. You know, we sing a lot of sissy songs today. Oh, we sing a lot of sissy songs today, don't we? Yes, you know that yummy, yummy, I've got love in my tummy to Jesus song. You know what I'm saying? No, we need to sing songs. This has meaning. This is our song. Not the living creature song. Not the songs for an angel. No. This is a song of the redeemed. This is only for the saints of God. Jesus paid my sin debt. He paid your sin debt. He hung upon the cross for you and for me. Now listen to me. In heaven, that's a song. You better learn that song because we're going to be singing it. And listen to me. What are we singing about? We're singing about the Lamb. We're singing about the blood. We're singing about the cross. I hear people say, you know, don't mention the blood and all that stuff. What? The precious blood of Jesus? He purchased the church of God with his blood? There's what cleanses us from our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus? Oh, listen, it's not only a song about the blood and the cross and the Lamb. It's also a mission song, a missionary song. It says every tribe, every nation. Are you listening to me? Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him but not perish have everlasting life. It's a missionary song. All the people of the earth, the people that are going to be in heaven from every walk of life, they're going to be there with us. Every color, every person, every language is going to be incredible. Listen, that's why we are to obey Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, 18 and following. We are to go into all the world. Amen. We're to tell every creature, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is worthy. And no one else is. He will save you. He will free you from your sin. He loves you. Amen. And I look at that and I say, oh, and then look what happened. And then John says, oh, and I looked. And I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. And now the living creatures, they come in. And then the elders, that's the church. Now watch this. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's in the King James, I think it says myriads. In other words, it's uncountable. This is the highest number for which the Greek had a word. This was the highest number. And then this mighty symphony of praise here. And look, it says saying. What were they saying with that loud voice? Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. And that's true. Worthy in the Lamb who was butchered, who was slain to receive seven things: power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. There's no one like Jesus. He deserves every bit of that. Amen. He didn't have to die for us. He did not have to leave heaven. He did it of his own volition. He came because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be in bondage. And every creature, not a few, but every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever. How do we even comprehend that? There we are, we're the church and the living creatures and angels that no man can even number, and the church, all of us, different colors, different nations, different languages, all every tribe. There we are, all together, and we hear, and then all of a sudden, creation. All creation joins in. Listen to me. Think about that. The worship of all creation. And it says every created being. It says every created being in heaven. Everything that's there. Every created being on the earth. What does that mean? I mean, it says in the Bible that the trees will start clapping their hands for joy. Do you understand? It's going to be something we can't even comprehend. And it's really going to happen. Heaven is a real place. This place is going to disappear. Heaven is a real place. And I think about that, every creature on earth. And it says, and under the earth, that's Hades. We've already discussed that. Even in hell, they're going to praise him. It says, and in the sea. I mean, Flipper, you know what I mean? You know, I mean, the Little Mermaid, you know, all. I mean, think about it, starfish, I mean, catfish, you know, jellyfish, all of them. Think about, I mean, every, can you, I can't even comprehend. You think I'm crazy? Yeah. No, I mean, see, it's so much I can't even teach it. How can I even explain it? I mean, everything that we don't, even the things so far down we don't even know about. Everything will be saying blessing, honor, glory, power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever. May the God of all grace consume our nation. Amen. Oh, because listen, there is only one worthy. And listen to me very carefully. Every single tongue in all creation will confess him, will worship him. Everything. There will be, listen, in that day, under the earth, in Hades, the wicked dead, and also those wicked demonic spirits. Listen very carefully. There will be not one voice of dissent. No one will say, I'm not going to do that. I'm praising you. Care who you are. The Lamb's going to say, open your mouth. Praise me now. That day is coming. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord. John Phillips in his commentary says, Jesus will be praised by every damned and outcast soul with sobs and tears and choking cries. And then it ends in verse 14. Right before this incredible worship session, next comes the judgment of this world in chapter 6. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. They shouted it. You see that exclamation mark? They shouted it. That word means, amen means, let it be. And the 24 elders, that's us, the church. Oh, look what we do. We fall down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Heaven is a real place. And we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Church, listen to me. I don't know who's here this morning. I don't know who's listening live right now. I don't have a clue. God does. But here's what I want you to take away. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if he's not your Lord, if you've never, ever asked Christ to come into your heart and said, be my Lord, be my Savior, save me. If you've never, ever done that, I want you to listen very, very carefully. One day, if you don't do it now, if you don't bow the knee now, if you don't confess Christ as Savior now, you will. You may say, I don't need God. Okay, you'll need him then. Because there is a place I just said called outer darkness. I don't even want to go there. I don't even want to mention it, but I have to. There's that weeping for eternity. There's the gnashing of teeth for eternity. I don't even know what that means, but I don't want a part of it. And he said, if you don't confess him now, you will confess him then. But if you wait until then, it will be too late. It'll be too late. The world system that we live in lies under the sway, the rocking arms of the wicked one. If you don't know Jesus, listen to me. He wants you right now. You feel uncomfortable and you want to leave. You just want me to shut up and close out this service so you can get through that door. And the reason is because the devil wants to rock you to sleep. He wants you to close your eyes one day in death. And then he will say, you're with me forever and ever and ever. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. He appears as an angel of light. He comes to kill and steal and destroy. Loved one, listen, if you don't know Jesus, he died for you. He was the lamb slain, butchered, slaughtered. Come to him. He'll save you. He'll save you right now. Well, Bill, does that mean all my problems will be over? No, but it means you'll have him to go through. That'll be there with you through your problems. You'll have finally wisdom and guidance. You'll have the one who loves you. You'll know that your heart has been cleansed. You'll know that your mind is starting to be renewed. You'll have an internal joy, not happiness. You'll have an internal joy that only God can give you. You'll have an internal peace that only God can give you because they all come from heaven. They're not here on earth. They can only come from heaven. Don't run away from God. If you don't know him, come to him now. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, every Christian in this room is praying, going to the throne of grace. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never, ever asked Christ to come into your heart, no one looking around, please. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and you're here with me this morning, here's what I want you to do. Here's what Jesus wants you to do because he loves you. If you've never prayed that prayer to ask Christ come into your heart, don't get out of your chair. Just simply put your hand up, put it right back down and say, Bill, I want, yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, anyone else? Quickly now. Hold it high, put it right back down where I can see so the lights are in my eyes here. One more time in the back. Is there one more that says, yes, Bill, I want you to pray. I want you to pray for me. This is my last call. I'll not ask again. Those of you who lifted your hands, listen very carefully. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Pray this prayer. In church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, I just heard the truth. Jesus is the Lamb. Only Jesus is worthy. Only Jesus can save me. Because he died for me. He purchased me. I want him to purchase me now. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, if I would believe that, confess Jesus as Lord and mean it in my heart, you would save me. I mean it, Lord. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Father, we praise you, we honor you, we love you. There is no one like you. There is no one worthy but you. Lord, bless your people. I know there are people here, Lord, especially the ones that just came into the kingdom. Flood them, fill them with your Spirit, Lord. But I know there are people that are suffering financially and, oh God, marriage-wise and whatever it might be. Lord, there's no one like you, and you can handle everything that's happening in their life, whether it's sickness, whatever it might be. I pray that you just somehow, some way, be so real to the people of your pastor this week. I pray that they walk in your strength. I pray that they walk in your wisdom, Lord. I pray that they are flooded and filled with intimacy of the Holy Spirit. Now bless them. We love you and praise you. And Father, this July week that's coming, this Independence Day, Lord, keep everyone that's going away on a trip or whatever, keep them safe there and bring them back safe here. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen.